الحمد لله الحمد لله استماما لنعمته واستسلاما لعزته، واستعين من نقصي إلى كفايته، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي: يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. All praise and all thanks is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God but Him, and that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His Prophet and His Messenger. I want to begin this khutbah insha'Allah by reminding you of what I believe is an important event coming up: the Seerah Conference that is being sponsored by the Islamic Center with our partner institutions, the Shura Council, MPAC, Bayan, and our sister institution, New Horizon School, Irvine, where the conference, inshallah, will be held. And that will be Saturday, November 9th. And I would urge as many of you as are able to attend, because I think that it is important for us to refocus on the Seerah and to focus on the Seerah in a way that is relevant to the American Muslim experience. And in this khutbah, inshallah, I will try to illustrate what that means. And I want to begin with a couple of verses that I hope, inshallah, at the end of the khutbah, you may have a different outlook or maybe a deeper attachment, if God blesses me in this endeavor, to these verses after, inshallah, we hear a little bit about the example of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the Quran says in Surah At-Tawbah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. Indeed, there has come unto you, O mankind, an apostle from among yourselves. Heavily weighs upon him the thought that you might suffer, full of concern for you, and full of compassion and mercy toward the believers. That is one of the descriptions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. And the Quran also says in Surah Al-Ahzab, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة, that you have in the Apostle of God a very good example. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا. That you have a good example in the Prophet, peace be upon him, for anyone who looks forward with hope and awe to God and to the last day and remembers God much. And so what is this example then that the Quran is talking about? And the compassion and the caring. Well, on the personal level, there are so many examples. I'll just take two quick ones because I want to focus more on the public level or the leadership level. But there's a hadith according to Abu Hurairah that an Arab Bedouin came to the Prophet and saw him kissing his son, Al-Hasan. And the man said to the Prophet, because he was a little startled by what he saw, he said, I have 10 children and I have never kissed them. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very saddened at that statement. And he said to him his famous hadith, إِنَّهُ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ, that the one who does not show mercy or compassion will not be shown mercy or compassion. Because the Prophet was grieved that this man had 10 children and could not show them affection or mercy or compassion. And in another hadith, according to Anas ibn Malik, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that I enter the prayer intending for a long prayer. He really wants to worship. And then I hear a baby crying, so I shorten my prayer because I know how much this impacts his mother's heart. And of course, we know that praying long is a good thing when you're praying by yourself or with a small group that's ready for that. But the Prophet said, إِنِّي لَأَدْخُلُ فِي الصَّلَاةِ وَأَنَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُطِيلَهَا فَأَسْمَعُ بُكَاءَ الصَّبِيِّ فَأُجَوِّزُ فِي صَلَاتِي مِمَّا أَعْلَمُ مِنْ شِدَّةِ وَجْدِ أُمِّهِ بِبُكَائِهِ. which is the translation that I read you, that the prophet realizes that when a mother hears her baby crying, that impacts her heart. For the rest of the people, maybe they think it's an annoyance, maybe they don't care, but for the mother, that's a different thing. And the prophet is so full of compassion that then he shortens his prayer. And in another context, I remember reading about this hadith, that in fact he prayed so quickly, the companions thought something was wrong with him, that he was in pain, that something was the matter, and then he explained to him that the reason he quickened his prayer so much was because he didn't want the mother to suffer her baby crying. But now since we're entering an election season and everybody's talking about elections and who are going to be the new leaders, I'd like to focus on the prophet's qualities as a leader, as a public figure, so that we see what we can learn from that and how relevant it is to the life that we live today and to the principles of this country. And I could really title this khutbah also Things I Never Learned. I, alhamdulillah, grew up in a Muslim home, a practicing Muslim home that cared about education. I heard the story of the Prophet. I read the seerah. Yet, as I became older and started reading for myself, I was surprised at how many important things I had never read in the standard seerah books or been told about or been taught or heard. So let's begin with a few incidents and let's start at the end of the Prophet's life. The Prophet, peace be upon him, when he died, and I want us to reflect how many of us have heard these things or know them or have reflected on them, that when he died with his shield, his war shield, in haq. In haq means he gave it to someone as collateral for a loan so that he could buy food for his family. And this is a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. According to his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "Tawaffa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa dir'uhu marhunatun 'inda yahudiyyin bi 30 sa'in min sha'ir." Bi 30 sa'in min sha'ir. That the Prophet, peace be upon him, died while his shield was in haq, was given as collateral for a loan to a Jewish merchant for 30 containers of food. And this hadith appears in multiple places. And according to Ibn Abbas, he said, بِعِشْرِينَ صَاعًا مِنْ طَعَامٍ أَخَذَهُ لِأَهْلِ, that it was in haq for 20 containers of food, you know, 20. A sa' is just a container that they used to put food in. It's a measure of volume that he took for his family. And I want us to reflect on this for a moment. Here is the Prophet, peace be upon him, who at the end of his life was now ruler of all of Arabia, the third largest power in the world now, beginning to encroach on the Persian and the Byzantine or Roman empires. And he was borrowing money to feed his family. He wouldn't take money from the treasury of the Islamic State, even though he was the equivalent of a president or a king, who of course should get a salary. He didn't ask the Muslims for charity, although they would have considered it the honor of this life to support him and help him. And so he went out and he gave his possessions in collateral so that he could borrow money to feed his family. Compare this to the emperors of Persia and Byzantium, who were just to the north of the Arabian Peninsula, and how they lived at the time. Compare this to the medieval kings of Europe 1,000 years later. Compare this to the leaders of today's Muslim and non-Muslim countries. At least in our country, we're used to knowing where our president gets his money, because at least until this administration, they release their tax returns. However, in so many countries, the leaders have untold wealth. No one even knows how much, no one knows where it came from, and no one dares even to ask. But that was the Prophet's practice, that he lived at the level of the lowest among his community, And he took financial responsibility for himself. We know the story of the Hijra, that when it came time for the Muslims to go to Al-Madina, Abu Bakr wanted to go. And the Prophet told him, wait, maybe God will make a companion for you. Abu Bakr, of course, took the hint that maybe the Prophet was talking about himself. And so he waited until the appointed night, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, then goes to Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, and tells him that now we're going. Abu Bakr had been ready. He had readied already provisions and two camels for them to go. And I think we all know that story. But how many of us know that even in that moment, when the Prophet's life was being threatened and he was escaping, he insisted on paying for his own camel. He would not just take it from Abu Bakr. So that is one lesson from this incident. Lesson number two is that the Jewish merchants were thriving in Al-Madina. They were there free to do business. And not only that, imagine the sense of security that this merchant, who now was a religious minority, had to be able to tell the leader of the state that if you want to have a loan, you need to give me collateral. And I read in one book that the Prophet even said to him, "Ana aminu samawati wal ard," I am the trustworthy of the heavens and the earth. And the man said, well, that's fine, but I still need collateral. And so the Prophet gave him his shield. He wasn't afraid to say that to the leader of the state. He wasn't afraid that the Muslims would retaliate against him. Imagine the human rights that must have existed under this administration for this merchant to behave as he did. That is a lesson. And that is especially a lesson when we envision that this occurred 1,000 years before anyone was even talking about the notion of human rights of subjects versus the ruler. After the Prophet, peace be upon him, died and was buried, Abu Bakr went to the man and paid the loan and retrieved the Prophet's shield. Now let's take another incident that is, again, I never read it in any of the Sira books. It's in a book called Majma' al-Zawa'id, among some other more obscure books. And this is when the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very close to the end of his life. He was very sick. And I'll ask you to forgive me because I really have a great deal of trouble telling this story without crying. But he couldn't stand on his own, so he asked Al-Fadl ibn al-Abbas, his relative, to help him stand up in the masjid. And he said, Al-Fadl, call the people. And Al-Fadl called the people. And the Prophet stood up and said, Ya ayyuhan nas, inni qaddana minni huququ min bayni adhurikum. That, O people, I feel that your rights upon me have drawn near to me. Meaning that he knows that his end is near. فَمَنْ كُنْتُ جَلَدْتُ لَهُ ظَهْرًا فَهَذَا ظَهْرِي فَلْيَسْتَقِدْ مِنْهُ. If I have hurt anyone of you, here is my back, here is my body, hurt me. أَلَا وَمَنْ كُنْتُ شَتَمْتُ لَهُ عِرْضًا فَهَذَا عِرْضِي فَلْيَسْتَقِدْ مِنْهُ. And if I have insulted any of you, here is my honor, insult me. وَمَنْ كُنْتُ أَخَذْتُ مِنْهُ مَالًا فَهَذَا مَالِي فَلْيَسْتَقِدْ مِنْهُ. And if I have taken from you money, here is my money, take from me. وَلَا يَقُولَنَّ رَجُلٌ إِنِّي أَخْشَى الشَّحْنَاءَ مِنْ قِبَلِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أَلَا وَإِنَّ الشَّحْنَاءَ لَيْسَتْ مِنْ طَبِيعَتِي وَلَا مِنْ شَأْنِي. And let none of you fear that there will be ill feeling from the Prophet, from me to you, because that is not my nature. أَلَا وَإِنَّ أَحَبَّكُمْ إِلَيَّ مَنْ أَخَذَ حَقًّا إِنْ كَانَ لَهُ أو حللني فلقيت الله وأنا طيب النفس. Because truly the most beloved of you to me will be the one who takes his rights from me or releases me and forgives me so that I can meet Allah pure at heart. This is the leader of the state saying this to his people. If I have hurt you, here I am, hurt me. If I have insulted you, here I am, insult me. And let us compare that to the examples of modern leaders, whether in this country or elsewhere. Someone who cares so much about his responsibility to his subjects that as he feels his death draw near, this is how he behaves. I say what I've said. I ask Allah to forgive me and to forgive you. Udu Allah. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Incident number 3 is when the Prophet, peace be upon him, enters Mecca in the conquest of Mecca in the 8th year of the Hijrah. And we all know the story, of course, of how he entered on his camel, not the arrogant conquering hero, but his face bowed down so that his nose was touching the back of the camel, his face wet with tears from humility. But I want to tell you another part of the story that, again, I had never heard until I read in a history book. That the Prophet, as you know, had said that there should be no bloodshed. And these were the people who had tried to kill him, who had tortured his followers, killed his followers, persecuted them for no other reason than that they wanted to worship the one God. And the Prophet put 4 armies, one coming at Mecca from each direction, north, south, east, and west, and each army had a leader. And one of these leaders was Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was a close companion. He was the head of one of the 2 very large tribes in Al-Madina, the tribe of Al-Khazraj. And so we could think of him today as a powerhouse, a person of great political influence. And Sa'd ibn Ubadah is riding with his army into Mecca, and he passes Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, as you know, had been an unbeliever, had fought against the Muslims, and converted to Islam only as the Prophet's army was on the outskirts of Mecca. And so when Sa'd ibn Ubadah passes him, he says to him, and I'll paraphrase him and I'll paraphrase the Prophet, but very closely, he said to him, Al-yawmu yawmul malhama, al-yawmu adhallallahu Quraysh. Today is the day of bloodshed and warfare. Today Allah has disgraced Quraysh. So Abu Sufyan goes to the Prophet and he complains. He said, this is what Sa'd ibn Ubadah said to me. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, Sa'd is wrong. He said, Al-yawmu yawmul marhama. Al-yawmu a'azza Allahu Quraysh. Today is the day of mercy. And he sort of rhymed with Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who said, Al-yawmu yawmul malhama. The Prophet said, Al-yawmu yawmul marhama. Today is the day of mercy. And he said, Al-yawmu adhalla Allahu Quraysh. Today God has disgraced Quraysh. The Prophet replied, today God has honored Quraysh with the entrance of Islam back into Mecca. And then the Prophet removed Sa'd ibn Ubadah from command of the army. Sa'd was actually carrying the banner of the Prophet because he, of all of the commanders, he was the political powerhouse. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, sent word that Sa'd ibn Ubadah was to relinquish the banner. because that is not how you behave with your enemies. Sa'd did not attack them. And these are, as I said, people who had fought the believers, who persecuted them, who tortured them. But the Muslim does not even insult his enemies. And so the Prophet, peace be upon him, stripped him of his command. Now, the mark of a great leader is not just his own behavior being great, but how he transforms people, how he transforms society. And so, we talked about the Prophet's sense of financial accountability. His companions learned from that. There's a beautiful story about Umar ibn al-Khattab when he became the Khalifa. And by this time, the Islamic Empire had spread into Syria, it had spread into Egypt. Now it was the power on the rise. And he is the leader. And he had given people a certain amount of cloth or shirts from the zakah, from the Bayt al-Mal. And he stood up and he called the people. He said, people, listen. He had something important to say. And before he could talk, he was interrupted by one of the companions. I believe it was Amr ibn al-As, or Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, I'm sorry. Who interrupted him, and he said, you're a tall man. Your shirt covers you. The shirts and the cloth you gave us is not enough for this. How is it that you have such a long shirt? Because they understood that the leader is financially accountable to the constituents. He can't just give himself more. And so Umar ibn al-Khattab replied, he said, is Abdullah ibn Umar here? That's his son. They say, yeah, I'm here. He said, answer him. So Abdullah said, I gave my father my piece of cloth so that he could complete his jilbab and make it long enough for him. Right? Because Umar is not allowed to give himself more than he gives other people. And compare that to leaders who think that the national treasury is their personal bank account. And lastly, is the incident that I talked about in the last khutbah, where in the farewell pilgrimage, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, people, listen, I don't know if I will ever meet you again in a situation like this. Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum alaykum haramun ila an talqaw rabbakum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha wa ka hurmati shahrikum hadha. That your money and your blood, each other's money and each other's blood, that is a sacred trust on you until you meet your Lord. It is as sacred as this place, as this month, as this day. And that was the day of Arafah. Meaning that you do not hurt each other. You do not shed each other's blood. You do not take each other's money. And that is a sacred trust. 1,000 years later, these principles became enshrined when Thomas Jefferson said that the Creator has endowed people with certain unalienable rights in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, the Prophet had given everyone those rights, and his companions learned from him. He wasn't just great, he made others great. And so, Uthman ibn Affan, the third Khalifa, you know that he was murdered. He did not die a natural death. And he was murdered by a group of rebels that surrounded his house. It wasn't a sniper's bullet that nobody could have anticipated or stopped. They lay siege to his house. And they stopped him from getting water. And of course, there were a lot of companions in Al-Madinah at the time. When they saw this, do we think they just sat around and did nothing? No. They came to Uthman's house to defend him. And what does he do? Because he learned from the Prophet that the blood of others is a sacred trust. And he said, I don't want blood shed on my behalf. I will not have people shedding each other's blood because I don't want to give up power or because I want to save my own life. And he said to those companions who were loyal to him and who saw him as the legitimate Khalifa, he said to them, "Man minkum ra'a li 'alayhi ta'atan falyughmid sayfahu wal yadhhab ila baytihi." That whoever of you believes they owe me obedience because I am the Khalifa, let them put away their swords and go to their homes. And they did. And the rebels entered his house and they stabbed him and killed him while he was reading Quran. It is said Surah Al-Baqarah, and his Quran was stained with his blood. And that is how he died, learning from his teacher that this is what leadership is. It is not letting thousands or hundreds of thousands die and be killed because you don't want to give up power. This is the example of the Prophet, peace be upon him. This is why I urge us to all come together for this conference I talked about. There will be flyers outside. And inshallah, that's not the end of it. That will be the beginning of a focus on these things that we don't normally talk about, that I believe are a cornerstone of the principles of Islam and should be the principles of leadership worldwide. I say what I've said. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us and to guide us. And the Quran describes the Prophet telling him, "Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajan munira." We have sent you, O Prophet, as a witness and the bringer of glad tidings and a warner and the caller unto God by his permission and a shining lamp. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the vision to follow that light. Allahumma ij'al al-Qur'ana shifaa'an li sudurina wa rabi'a qulubina wa manba'a imanina wa zakatan li nufusina wa shafa'atan lana yawma hisabina wa barakatan lana wa li awladina wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Aqim as-salat.